Well, Jesus Loves Me. Now, that's a song that, especially with my girls, I started it when they were little, and I used to sing, Jesus Loves Natalie, This I Know, for the Bible. Or I'd sing, Jesus Loves Callie, or Colin, or Nicholas. And then sometimes I would even say, Jesus Loves Colin, Nicholas, Natalie, and Callie, This I Know, for the Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus Loves Colin, Nicholas, Natalie, and Callie. And I would just, rattle it off. Sometimes I'd add the dog in there and so on and so forth just to make it fun, right? Mommy and Daddy. Jesus loves us. I want to ask you, though, as we were singing that, especially we sang the first verse twice, what phrase stood out most to you? Jesus loves me. Absolutely. What else? Any other particular phrase that might have stood out to you? The Bible tells me so. Absolutely. We're weak, but He's strong. Those are excellent things. I had the privilege a couple weeks ago of hanging out with Jim Ayler. He's one of our state representatives. He's been a pastor for many years, director of missions of some of our associations in the state, and just a wonderful man of God. He was contemplating the song Jesus Loves Me. He was telling me about that. We were talking about it, and he asked me a question I'd like to ask you all, or the question I just asked you all. What sticks out most when you sing Jesus Loves Me? Well, of course, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. He said something interesting. He said, you know, I asked my daughter that question, and she came back with, you know, Dad, the thing that's always stuck out to me is the phrase, this I know. Jesus loves me. This I know. Man, when Jim told me that, I had been praying that God would just, through His Spirit, lay on my heart what direction He wanted me to take us spiritually as a church body into the spring, into summer. And when He said those words, this I know, it was like the Holy Spirit said, I was just waiting for you to meet with Jim because I wanted you to hear that. This I know. We're going to spend the next several weeks talking about the implications of, because of Jesus' love, what do we know? Because of Jesus' love, this we know. Let's pray. Holy God, I come before You and I ask that You will speak to our hearts. Lord, this is Your word. You've given me the privilege of being a mouthpiece of Your word. But my heart needs to hear this too. Open my heart to hear. Even though I had the privilege of preparing and studying, yet there are things here that as the word is spoken out loud, there are things of power from You that each one of us needs for our lives. May today be a blessed reminder for those of us who know Jesus and have experienced personally Jesus' love, and may it be something that will draw anyone here that has not experienced Jesus' love or has doubts of Jesus' love in their life. We give You the glory for this day, this time, this sermon, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask that you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. This passage that we're going to read is actually our goal for this sermon series. Today is just the beginning. You might even call it the introduction. But this passage here will present to us our goal as we study Jesus' love and the fact that this I know. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 14. Verse 14. Paul said this, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man through his Spirit, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Oh, there it is, verse 19. The Messiah is Jesus Christ, and it is his love that surpasses all knowledge. And when we have his love, and we gain understanding more and more of his love, then we are filled with all the fullness of God. That's our purpose, to be filled with the fullness of God. But what is the fullness of God? Well, I believe it has two parts. The first part is gained on a true believer's birth moment. That is, their moment of salvation. And they are immediately sealed and indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are three separate persons, but one God. They are of one mind, one purpose, one point. And we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, we've talked before. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, they all point to Jesus. And you look through Scripture over and over and over, Jesus points back to Almighty Creator God. And so we have here where Paul talked about God's love. Because of God's love, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." Well, Jesus came. He's the one that came as the sacrifice. So we have Jesus, or the Messiah's love. And it truly boggles the mind that Jesus could love us so much that, as Scripture tells us, that while we were his enemies, he died for us. And that love then, as we receive it, by grace we are saved through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not by works. Otherwise we could be boastful. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. So as we receive this gift of grace through faith, we are indwelt, sealed. Our salvation is sealed then upon our repentance and calling upon Jesus as Lord and Savior. We're sealed. And so therefore, we have the capacity of the fullness of God at that moment. What keeps us, and I'm asking a question, what keeps us from the fullness of God? And we could just give one word, but there could be many words. What keeps us from the fullness of God, of truly having the fullness of God, the power of the Holy Spirit within us? What's that? Fears. Yeah. Pride. What else? What keeps us from having the full power of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God in our lives? Idols, sure. Things that we put ahead of God. Anything else?
Sin.
Just sin. Any sin. Disobedience. Lying. Cheating. Anything. As the psalmist said, "God, forgive me for even the sins that I commit and don't even realize it." Yeah, these things keep us from the fullness of God, but that's the whole thing, is that the second part of the being filled with the fullness of God is our spiritual journey. It's our maturing from being birthed as little children, little babies, and coming up and growing up into young children and into young adults and then finally into mature adults in our spiritual life before Almighty God. Full then, or filled with the fullness of God. So as we grow in likeness of Christ, in the way we think, in the way we look, in the way we act and speak, as it becomes more and more like Jesus, then we will be more and more filled with God's fullness. So the fullness from God is because we've been justified. Being justified means that we've been made right before Almighty God. Now God is holy. His glory is so powerful that if we were to come before His glory, no sin can exist. And if we come to Him sinful, we literally would cease to exist. That's how powerful God's glory is. And because of this gift that He's given us through Jesus Christ, because of Jesus' love, we're justified. We're made right before God. We are redeemed. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through Him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance, and endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's that sealing of the Holy Spirit. Our hope that we gain as we move through stresses and persecution and affliction for the cause of Christ, it produces greater hope in us. So then this I know, that true Christians have access to God, His grace, His glory, and His hope, which is eternal life. This is known because, according to Jesus' love, He forgave our sin. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transformed us into the kingdom of the Son. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? To be forgiven? I think one of the greatest things that we can experience is not when we have hurt somebody, but when they forgive us. At the same time, sometimes that's the greatest pain, isn't it? Because maybe it's something we've done, it was just downright wrong, and we want them to beat us up over it, so to speak. I had something like that occur to me. And I've already mentioned this to you all when I first came here. I had a good friend of mine that got sick, and I got busy. And so I didn't visit him. I didn't call him. He had very troubled time speaking, so it was very laborsome and difficult on the phone. In fact, he had the same disease my dad has. And finally, some circumstances occurred that made me wake up. I need to be there for my friend, and I started weekly getting together with my friend. And for the first several weeks, I'd get together with him, and I'd say, I'm so sorry. I've been a terrible friend. I've been a terrible friend. And you know what he'd say to me? Every time I'd get into that mode, feeling all sorry for him, wanting him to beat me up, punish me, so to speak, for not being the kind of friend I needed to be. And he'd turn to me and he'd say, but you're here now. That was him saying, I don't care about all the times you weren't here. I'm caring about the fact you're here now. Jesus forgives us like that. That's redemption. After I got over the initial pain of it, it felt great to be loved by my friend like that he didn't care. He's like, you're here now. I'm not going to hold that. the past. So it is with Jesus. Because of that, you know, one of the most basic human needs is acceptance. You think of this. If you're in middle school or high school, you want to be accepted. Oh, you put up all those kind of walls and so on and so forth and say, I don't care what people think and all that. But you do. Because you want to be accepted. But guess what, students that are hearing me? Your mom and dad are the same thing. They've just gotten better at masking it. Everybody wants to be accepted. Well, this I know. Because of Jesus' love, we're accepted. We're accepted because of our redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. We are accepted by God Almighty through Jesus Christ. And you think of that. To be accepted by God, then is it really much of a sacrifice at all to give glory back to the one who set us free and accepted us? If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We are accepted, much like if we were to buy something extremely precious. We take it in. We're gonna keep it close. Let's say it's a beautiful ring. We're either going to wear it, or it's going to go in, if it's a real expensive, it's going to go in a safe. It's going to go in a place that nobody can get to it. We're bought with a price. By Almighty God, His price was Jesus Christ, His life and sacrifice. But Jesus rose from the dead, and so God then, when we come to God by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ, God gives us to Jesus, and the Scripture tells us that Jesus places us in His right hand and says, "No one can take you from my hand. No one." That's acceptance. That's acceptance. But it's more than that. Because with acceptance, in God, with God, God actually doesn't just accept us as a slave or a servant. He accepts us as a child. A child of His. John chapter 1. 10 through 13 says, Jesus was in the world and the world was created through Him. Yet the world did not recognize Him. He came to His own, that is the Israelites, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. Jesus loves me, and this I know. What a thought. Gaining the right of adoption into God's family? Adoption is based on the parent choosing a child. Not choosing to have a child, but the child's already there. And the parent chooses to have that child, not the other way around. In most cases, the child is very young and only knows the adoptive parents as their own parents. But there are many others, though, where the adoptive child is older and knows, these parents chose me. But not just that. The child is then given the name of the parents. They take on that their parent's name, and that parent then takes that child in as their own. And that child becomes just as worthy of their name and inheritance and of who they are as any birth child could ever be. Gerald Penix wrote the following. My wife and I waited 15 years for a child that never came by the natural way. However, we were approached one day with a with a lead. Okay, I'm sorry. We were approached one day with a lead of a newborn, not yet born. I remember standing in front of the judge on our day of adoption. He pointed his finger and asked me, "Is anyone coercing you to adopt this little boy?" After we had assured him that we were doing this adoption out of love for our son, he made this statement: "From today on, he is your son. He may disappoint you, even grieve you, but he is your son. Everything you own one day will be his, and he will bear your name." Then he looked to the clerk and gave this command: "So order a change in this child's birth certificate, and may it reflect that these are the parents of this child." Gerald said, "It was then that I realized that my Heavenly Father loved me so much that without coercion, He loved me and gave His all to me. And on that day, He changed my name. And I gladly bear His name and His image." Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. "Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for Himself, according to His favor and will, to the praise of His glorious grace that He favored us with in the Beloved. We have redemption in Him through His blood and for the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Jesus loves me. This I know." It's not just about knowing we're redeemed and accepted even as God's child. But you know what? We're accepted as an integral part of Christ's body. The body of believers. Just as each part of the physical body is essential, so is each part of Christ's body critical to its function. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, "For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ." And we read on then, verse 13, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So the body is not one part, but many. But now God has placed each one of the parts in one body, just as He wanted. There are many parts, yet one body. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You are the body of Christ and individual members of it." We all are essential. We're accepted as part of Christ's body. Because of that, we are truly individual parts of that body with a function. Part of that function is acceptance of the other parts of the body. What body would function if it warred against its own self? At a meeting of the American Psychological Association, Jack, a psychologist at Union College, and Scott, a graduate student at Columbia University, presented their findings on how members of the various sections of 11 major symphony orchestras perceived each other. The percussionists were viewed as insensitive, unintelligent, and hard of hearing, yet fun-loving. String players were seen, as arrogant, stuffy, and unathletic. The orchestra members overwhelmingly chose loud as the primary objective to describe the brass players. Woodwind players seemed to be held in the highest esteem, described as quiet and meticulous, though a bit egotistical. interesting findings, to say the least. With such widely divergent personalities and perceptions, how could an orchestra ever come together to make such wonderful music? The answer is simple. Regardless of how those musicians view each other, they subordinate their feelings and biases to the leadership of the conductor. Under his guidance, they play beautiful music. Now, the beauty of the body of Christ is the fact that because of the Holy Spirit living within us, we don't have to look at anyone as lesser or better than anyone else. We all have the same adoption as God's child. We all have the same redemption. Some may feel they were redeemed from great sin. Others may feel they weren't redeemed from much sin at all. The bottom line to that is, guess what? We're all redeemed from sin, deserving hell. That really doesn't matter. So we come at an equal plane. We are all part of the priesthood of Christ for all eternity, whether male or female, Jew or Greek, doesn't matter. So we come in the body on an equal plane, unlike this orchestra and their perceptions. And that's why each one of us holds a very important function, whatever that may be, as part of the body of Christ. But again, Jesus loves me, this I know, is not just about our acceptance through redemption, or our acceptance as a child of God, or even our acceptance in the body of Christ. But I think there's something even more profound upon understanding this. And that is that we're accepted by Jesus as his friend. As his friend. What gracious intimacy to be called a friend by the heir of God's throne, the sacrificer, the redeemer, the justifier, the one called Jesus. John chapter 15, verses 13 to 17, Jesus said this: "No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you slaves anymore, but because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends because I have made known to you everything I've heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you: love one another." Jesus has accepted us as a friend. The bottom line is this: it's actually more than I can comprehend. As I studied this, as I read this, I hope even as you hear this, it's even more than we can bear. This acceptance, because Jesus loves us. And we can know it. We can know this acceptance of Almighty God. Whether you have come to God through Jesus on his terms or not, he has, or wants to say, he has said or wants to say, because of Jesus' love, you can know you are accepted and worthy of redemption. Accepted as God's child. Accepted as part of the body of Christ. And accepted upon salvation as Jesus' friend. I think we have a challenge for this week. A challenge I would like to present to you, to ponder every day. What do you know? Because Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. This I know. pray. Almighty Creator God, when I take time to focus on the fact that because of my salvation in Christ and my brothers and sisters who proclaim you as Lord, your Son as Lord, we come before you in your throne room as your children, like kids coming to their dad. But you're God. You are enthroned over the whole universe and beyond. And we can come to you. Help us to comprehend, to bear. May it change our lives as we go this week contemplating on what we know because Jesus loves us. Today we talked about all the acceptances we have by you, Almighty God, because Jesus loved us and loves us still. May we go this week again, changing our words, changing our thoughts, changing our actions as we contemplate, Jesus loves me. This I know. Jesus, we pray these things because of you and in your name. Amen.